Grace and mercy and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Have you ever told somebody or have somebody tell you something about eating your words? In our general way of thinking and describing, to eat your words means that somebody is going to shove in your face what you said that was wrong, whether it was a false confession, whether it was an outright lie. Parents sometimes have to eat their words because they promise children something and then circumstances intervene. It's not like we set out to deceive you, but unfortunately sometimes we ran out of money, we ran out of time, we ran out of gas, we got distracted by something. Husbands and wives promise things to one another in their wedding vows, and if we were keeping score, every one of us who's married could try to have our husband or wife eat his or her words, and on it goes. We don't like eating our own words because it comes in times of embarrassment or worse. We don't get to eat those tasty words like, I'm the most wonderful person in the world, because somebody's going to come along and make us eat those words too, because they're going to prove that we are not. But here's the prophet talking about eating not his own words, but eating God's. This is coming at a time when life is not going all that well for Jeremiah, because Jeremiah is being called to prophesy against those stubborn Israelites. He's going up against Judah. He's going up against kings and priests. He's going up against false prophets. And every one of them is telling a different story. How wonderful things are. We're on this eternal upslope of prosperity, and everything's coming up roses. And Jeremiah keeps saying, it's falling apart. We're doomed. Babylon is coming and nobody here is ready, even though you brought it on yourselves. Which made, of course, Jeremiah the most popular person to invite to everybody's dinner parties, right? Here he is. He calls out to God finally, a little bit earlier already in the chapter. He says, woe is me, my mother, that you bore me, a man of strife and contention to the whole land. I have not lent, nor have I borrowed, yet all of them curse me. That's when people usually start cursing, if something goes wrong in the loan process or something like that. He's not owing anybody and nobody owes him anything, but the Lord says, haven't I set you free for their good? Yeah, you really set me free, Lord. You've turned me loose to speak your word with power and might and let everybody go on hating me. The Lord promises all sorts of good things, but Jeremiah ain't seeing them. So he comes back again with what we have in today's Old Testament reading. Lord, you know, remember me and visit me. Hey, down here. You forgotten me? The guy who everybody's turned their backs on? The guy who everybody wants to throw out of town at least, or throw rocks upon until he's dead? Yeah, that me right here? Don't take me away, for I know that for your sake I bear reproach. Jeremiah is confessing that it's not his fault that nobody loves him. It's God's fault, because he's speaking God's truth. Called by his name. He tells them, well, I wasn't the party boy. I wasn't going out and getting drunk on Saturday night. I wasn't the one who was doing all those things that mommy and daddy told me not to do. No, I was your good boy for your sake. In fact, I was angry at those who were partying because they were partying to false gods. They were worshiping evil rather than good. And you filled me with indignation. You made me angry, not because you were hurting me, but because I saw briefly through your eyes how bad this really was. And then he asked, why is this pain piling up, unceasing? All this happened, Lord, because I took a bite out of your word and it tasted so good going down. Sweet as honey. Delicious. I ate your word and it brought me all this trouble. As I said, on the surface, this is Jeremiah having it out with the Lord, and the Lord responds to him I will return you and restore you, but you're going to have to wait. If you utter what is precious and not what's worthless, you shall be as my mouth. Again, the prophet who ate God's words is the one who is going to be spitting God's words back out. If you want to take it as sweet as possible, like a mother bird feeding her babies. In it comes, and to the nest, and out it goes again. The Lord says, they shall turn to you, but you shall not turn to them. He's promising that at least somebody here is going to listen. But he's not going to turn to them. He is not going to follow their evil way. He is going to continue doing what is good, saying what is good for the sake of his good and loving God. And then he sets them up. You're going to be like a fort, like a wall of bronze. And they're going to try doing stuff to you, but they're going to smash themselves against it. They aren't going to finally get through. They will not prevail over you because I am with you to save you and deliver you. I will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked and redeem you from the grasp of the ruthless. All of this because Jeremiah found God's word tasty. And he digested it. And it filled him. You also are invited to come and taste God's word. Taste and see that the Lord is good. The psalm already invites you. Your Lord Jesus calls you up to taste his body and his blood given and shed for you. To see how sweet that is. Yeah, maybe just a flattened, kind of stale little piece of bread and wine that you may or may not like. But that is the sweet and beautiful Lord Jesus. And your lips and your tongue, and filling you up. Not with your own desire, but with the desires of God. Taste and see that the Lord is good as you search the scriptures and find out that from Genesis to Revelation, it's all about Jesus, and Jesus is all about saving you and me from our sins. And when you really start looking at this, you see that just like in so much of the scriptures, Jesus is Jeremiah written large. He's, as Paul tells you in the epistles, the second Adam, right? The one who gets it right, where Adam takes the wrong fork in the road, Jesus takes the straight and narrow. We see how he's the new Israel. And he reenacts some of what Israel does. His 40 days in the wilderness, echo of the 40 years of wandering that Israel faced. His time up on the mountain as with Moses. Because where Israel went wrong, Jesus gets it right. And it's in the lives of the individuals. He's not only the son of David, he's David done right. He's David not going after Bathsheba. Not setting Uriah up for the fall, but he is David ruling wisely and justly. And even as he gives voice to the prophets, because he is God's word, really you can say that even before Holy Communion, Jeremiah was eating Jesus. Because he was eating that sweet and wonderful word of God. But Jeremiah finally here is showing what Jesus is. One who is hated, reviled, despised because he has that sweet and beautiful word of God on his lips, in his heart, and people also don't want to listen to him. And it's not only the Pharisees and the Sadducees who then stir up the Romans and all of that that we know during Holy Week and that we sang about in some of the hymns already. But also, as in today's gospel, it was his own disciples at times working at cross purposes. Whether it's James and John saying, hey, let's call down fire on that village. No, guys, this don't. Or here, Peter, who has just said a few verses sooner in our Bibles, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he turns right around and says, don't do that, Jesus. You're wrong. And just that quickly, Jesus goes from lauding Peter and his confession and saying, on this rock I will build my church, on your confession that I am the Christ, to get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block. You're getting in the way of what I came here to do. I came here to be Jeremiah for these people, to take the wounds that were visited on him. And on all those other prophets who are persecuted, at times killed for my name's sake. You get Jerusalem, the killer of the prophets, would kill that final great prophet of the Lord also. But he suffered and died for those prophets and for the people they spoke to, the people who listened, who turned toward them, as the Lord says would happen with Jeremiah, and those who kept turning away, putting their fingers in their ears, and going off and doing their own thing. He came, he suffered and died for all people because all were sinners. And we have that wonderful blessing then of being restored to his presence and being made saints by water and the word. By being fed, by tasting and seeing that the Lord is good, by, as the collect for the word says, then taking that word in, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest. Not just nibbling on it, but taking a mouthful out of it and letting it fill us and nourish us as God intends. We eat God's words when we sit and pay attention to it being preached, read, fed, when we have a morning or an evening devotion by ourselves, with our families. Anytime we stop and think about who God truly is and what he means to us, and especially who God is in Christ Jesus and how he came, he suffered and died for us. That's why our church here hymns today. As I mentioned before we began, we go through there because we see Advent is because of Jesus coming to suffer and die. Christmas is because Jesus came to suffer and die. Epiphany. Jesus shows himself not only to the Jew, but also to the Gentile, because he came not only to die for the Jew, but also the Gentile. And of course, then we got to Lent, where Jesus did suffer and die, but then Easter, where he suffered and he died and he rose again for you and for me. And we'll sing about his ascension, where he leaves, but he never leaves. Where he leaves, and he will come back. Where he leaves, and he will come to bring us into life everlasting with him. With all of us who have tasted and seen that his word is good, who enjoy that sweetness on our lips and in our hearts. Because God's word tells us that he wants us to be saved, that he wants us to know him, that he wants to believe in him, that he wants us to serve him, and that he wants us to be in his presence forever and ever. And what sweeter words are those that we get to leave all of this behind? We get to leave accident and illness and injury. We get to leave behind COVID-19. We get to leave behind hurricanes, earthquakes, tornadoes, flattened fields and swept away grain bins in Iowa, vanished homes and businesses in Louisiana, protests and riots in the streets of our nation and at times around the world. We get to leave behind all of our enemies and rejoice forever in the presence of those who, like us, believe in the Lord. What sweeter words are there than this isn't all there is? That we won't end up lonely and neglected and abandoned, that we won't end up rotting in a grave, or worse, be raised up and be then consigned to hell forevermore. No. God's sweet words tell us that he will come back, and that he will call us home, that we will live with him forever in bliss and peace and joy. What more wonderful than that? That's better than he even promises Jeremiah on the earthly terms. Yeah, I'll fort you up, and they're not going to be able to hurt you, at least not for a while. But Jeremiah would die like David had died, like Moses had died. Like also Jesus would die, so that death would finally be put to death. God's sweet word tells you that he who was crucified died so that death would die. Died so that Satan's power would be broken. Died so that the grave would not wall us in, but rather be the doorway to an even greater life. And we who were put to death then in our own baptisms now are raised to life already now. Already living the good life, because we are living the life of God's children, of his beloved. And so he invites you to keep coming back here, to hear and to receive his word, his body and his blood, to bring the children in to be washed in that word and covered over with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He invites us to stay vigilant in the word in our homes, to think about it even when we're driving down the road. If a chance comes up in talking to somebody, whether they know Jesus or not, and the opportunity presents itself to talk about Jesus with somebody else, to live in faith toward Him and in love toward one another. And when we are fortified with God's sweet word, it doesn't leave us feeling empty like the sweets of this earth. It's not empty calories. It's filling. It's sustaining. It's life-giving and life-preserving. So continue and taste and see that the Lord is good. Come, don't just nibble around the edges, but take a big bite out of it. Digest it from Genesis to Revelation, that all of this, no matter which way I hold that book or how I shake it, I can't get Jesus out of it. Because He fills it. And He fills us. He, the Word made flesh, is the Word that we take in, that we eat, that we find so sweet. And He is that Word who then also gives us those words, I will never leave you or forsake you. I am with you always to the end of the age. I will come in judgment and in mercy. And I will bring the sheep into my Father's kingdom to live there forevermore. Those sweet, beautiful, lovely words are for you. And He invites you to live those words in thought, in word, and deed. To live those words faithfully and lovingly. To live those words and continue living into life everlasting. In the name of Jesus, amen. The peace that surpasses understanding keep you in Christ Jesus.